Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for logic, truth, your word, your amazing son, our Lord, our elder brother, our Savior, Messiah. May we know you better today. Amen. Let's go back and listen again to the quote from G.K. Chesterton. God has put enough into the world to make faith in him a most reasonable thing. He has left enough out to make it impossible to live by sheer reason or observation alone. The latter half of that is what people that believe in naturalism do not accept. He has left enough out to make it impossible to live by sheer reason or observation alone. There are so many basic, quote, facts of science that we don't know and have no idea how they work. I mean, gravity makes no sense. I don't care what they say. They've not come up with anything that makes gravity make sense. It was not too long after we came to IMI that they figured out how geckos walk up glass in these walls. They couldn't figure it out. They said it was the fingerprint things. And they've got cute little fingerprints, but that didn't do it. And it turns out that it's microscopic hairs up inside those fingerprints. And those microscopic hairs, each one of them, is charged with a negative charge of van der Waals. And if you know anything about physics, van der Waals is an extremely tiny charge. But all of those hairs add up to, I'm a gecko and I can walk up the glass with all those little hairs together. And they can't lift their foot straight up. They have to peel it off, which is, they're just now catching up on geckos. And, okay, that's not faith. They eventually found it out. For the gecko, it's faith. My toes will work. For us, faith is maybe in a different way. My God will work. But we don't know it all. We cannot know it all. I don't believe we're going to know it all. And as we've been talking about this semester already, you can know it all and you still have some serious issues with behavior, with murder, and everything that we do to one another. I've laughed at my notes here. It starts out with a great big numeral one. And this, there are 48 pages of notes. We've gone through two. And anyway, we're going to try to pick up a little speed. I bet we don't today. But anyway, but it's got this great big numeral one. And that's the only Roman numeral. That violates every rule that you can come up with. You've got to have two. And I don't. There are other laws of logic, don't get me wrong, but this is the one, and that's the law of non-contradiction. The law of non-contradiction is so important, I think, even sometimes, although not often, liberals recognize the fact that it's there. Again, it doesn't happen that often that they recognize it, but the law of non-contradiction is the heart of all logic. All science must use this for finding truth. And I think one of the things that we need to understand about the Bible, again, is that it must and does speak logically. The law of non-contradiction is something that we all, even very young, you begin to understand it, although you don't label it as here's the law of non-contradiction. That law is simply this: a statement and its negation cannot be true simultaneously. A statement and its negation cannot be true simultaneously. A cannot be A and non-A at the same time. Now, by the way, I see very few people taking notes. Everybody has these notes electronically, pretty much? Okay, good. That's good. Well, we'll try to go a little bit faster then. Now, one of the things that the, I don't want to say new philosophies, because these philosophies are old. Remember when Pilate said, "What is truth?" He thought he was being real cute. I mean, he really did. He was going with one of the fads that showed that you were wise and intelligent. It was a philosophy. We can't define truth. Actually, you can define truth. You must be able to define truth. If you cannot define truth, understand truth. Truth is conformity with fact or reality, verified or indisputable fact. Conformity with fact or reality, a verified or indisputable fact. But if we cannot define truth, that's not truth, what I just said. We cannot define truth, we cannot define word fact, we cannot define anything. Do you understand what I'm saying, folks? And when Pilate said, well, that's, you know, what is truth, he was doing the same thing that so many people do now that say, well, that's truth for you and not truth for me. And when you begin to speak to them about Jesus Christ, I'm glad you found that truth. Now, when they say that, there's all sorts of things that you could come back with. But for the most part, the conversation is over. Unless you can find some way for them to admit to their foolishness and to the fact that they don't think. And many of these people, literally, they don't think. But understand, and you may come back with what? What would you come back? That's truth for you and not truth for me. What would you come back with? I'm glad you found that truth. Wait a second. What? What would you come back with? Come on. Yeah. Well, you found that truth. I mean, this is good. I mean, I'm really glad for you. They put that gooey smile on. Oh, I'm so glad that you found that truth for you. You know, you're kind of taken aback at first because you're wondering what language they're speaking. What's the comeback? Define truth. What? Better yet, and we're going to talk about this, how do you define truth? What do you, don't ask them how to, what do you mean by truth? That comes out better. What do you mean by truth? You just use that word truth. Why do you say that? Well, you know, something that's true for you. No. I don't mean that you use the word true for me. Because if truth is dependent on what I believe versus what you believe, then it's not truth anymore. It's simply opinion. It's a belief that I've got. But you seem to have an odd definition of truth. At least get that in on them, okay? At least put the knife between the ribs and twist it a little bit before they walk off happy to themselves and make them miserable. That's not well, but you know, different people have different truths that they live by. No. We may have different beliefs that we live by, but you cannot have different truths. Truth is indisputable fact, period. Do you understand, folks? And at least don't let them get away with that. Again, A cannot be A and non-A at the same time. Truth is not subjective, and belief does not negate fact. Someone's belief does not negate the truth. And a lot of people believe that it does. That if they believe something hard enough, and don't we do that in the Christian religion? The faith message, if you just believe it, if you believe it hard enough, you're going to be healed. If you just had faith, you'd get out of that wheelchair. And we find that to not be necessarily terribly true. People do not live their life in the realm of absurdity absolutely, and we don't. Even liberals and people that don't think, if you listen to them, this is one of the things that in Schaeffer's books, where he is coming after some of these philosophers, there was one, I don't remember the guy's name, and he basically, his whole premise was there are no morals, and the world is simply accident. Everything is haphazard and was known for this. I mean, he was a big name in it and very, very famous. This is back in the 60s, I guess. And, oh, he had this big following of people that were just, they were all excited because of his belief that basically everything is chaos. And nothing is logical and nothing makes any sense and there are no morals. And then the day came that he had a press conference and there was a war going on in Africa, I think. And he's looking into the television cameras and the reporters are clicking and clicking. And he said, I am here to condemn this war as in Africa. This is an immoral thing going on. Well, everybody was all excited. This very important philosopher said this was wrong. Bad news. He violated his own philosophy. And all of the people that followed him knew it. Oh, there was a great uproar. We're not going to live our lives in absurdity. When you hear people talking in absurdity, and this is one of the reasons that we have this class, we don't do logic very much around here. We do other things, like go talk to Jesus. Go spend time with him. Why? Because knowing logic is nowhere near as important as talking to Jesus. Now, one of the things about talking to Jesus is that when you're talking to somebody that is trying to be absurd, your Lord Jesus will reach over and go, not worth the trouble. Okay, never mind, the conversation's over. Wait, I want to be more absurd. Go talk to a tree. Good idea. And they're gone. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit. Literally, there are those it's not worth the trouble. I know people don't like to say that and don't like to, but it's not worth the trouble. You know, it's almost like if God's going to save them, he's going to, but don't you? Don't. If they are insisting on absurdity, the Bible would call them a fool. Perhaps they're mentally ill. You don't know. Maybe you do know whether they are or not. But there can be all sorts of reasons for the absurdity in their logic and in their conversation. Who knows? But there's a certain point that you simply don't go along with it anymore. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. We'll start with doing some things with Jesus here. Matthew 12, verse 24. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. And if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one man enter into a strong man's house, spoil his goods, except he bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me, scatters abroad. We've said it before. People respond to questions. And Jesus uses these all the time. They respond to questions. They react to statements. Now, I'm going to say something again, folks. In your meditation times, it would do you good to think in terms of, and I mean this, do it. Start thinking this way. I've done this for years. My meditation will go something like this. Well, it did. It did. You, those of you that heard the holiness teaching. You are the salt of the earth. Now, that the holiness teaching and some of the things in it, many of the things in it, came directly from the law of non-contradiction. You are the salt of the earth. That is a statement of fact from the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the salt of the earth. As I am the salt of the earth, that means I am salt. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be? The salt has become tasteless. And the meditation went like this. Salt has become tasteless. However, it continues to remain salt. Salt cannot be salt and non-salt at the same time. But the salt has become tasteless. How can salt that remains salt become tasteless? And that's where you hear the law of non-contradiction working. The thoughts on salt and remain salt, it does not change chemically. It therefore must remain the same, but for some reason, it cannot be tasted. Why? And it's there that the next steps into that. It must be overcome with another taste or watered down. Okay? Overcome or watered down. Either way, it's lost its power and it's lost its purity. It's lost its holiness. It's lost its spirit. And that's where all of that came to, simply from logic. Think about it. Hey, you know, why would Jesus say this way? I think I got derailed on this the other day. I don't know if I remember. Did I ever finish with you guys talking about why is it the meek inherit the earth? Did we talk about that? And we finished talking about it? Good, okay. Good, I didn't remember if I derailed or not. But that again is the same thing. How can I inherit the earth? Why would I possibly inherit the earth? The earth is the Lord's. And the inheritance of the Lord, I happen to be inside Him. I am His inheritance. And the inheritance that He has that belongs to Him is going to belong to the one that's inside me. Not the me, but inside me. You understand that's how His meekness in me inherits the earth. So when I meditate, I often think in terms of questions and asking questions. And I will also, in my meditation, think in terms of why, if I am making that statement to someone. Okay, folks. We want you to be meditating on the law. I mean, let's say, you know, somebody goes, what? The Ten Commandments, that's doofus, man. I mean, you know, you really believe that? What's your comeback going to be? And I bring it up because we'll ask this question. How many of you have ever questioned that the Ten Commandments were true? How many of you ever questioned that? How many of you ever questioned that there was a God in the universe, that there was actually a, I mean, you know, we do these things all the time. And the enemy, when he comes after you, maybe you need the answer. Why would I think that? Well, the enemy brings discouragement. He brings pain. He brings all these different things. And he'll say, there's no God. There is no God. Oh, yeah, that's right. I've forgotten. There's not. And he's pushing and pressing. But the meditation of your heart is just like Jesus' statement back, man shall not live by. And when you have meditated upon the law and you have worked out in meditation a comeback, when the enemy comes with that, you've got to come back. Whether the enemy is flesh and blood or whether it's the enemy of our souls. Because you have meditated upon that in that way, logically. It becomes difficult to say, Well, there's a God because there's a God. You've got to be able to say there's a God because I know him. Now, that gets us off into all sorts of other things, too. Do you know you? The philosophies of, you know, that are you actually here and all that other foolishness. But the belief in existence and how we know anything. How do you know anything? How do you know that you're here? How can you prove that? How can you, and now that gets us down to how do we prove that there is a God? And again, this is another thing we talked about it this morning. Don't try to do that. Don't try to prove there's a creator. I mean, you're not going to do it. It's got to be something outside of he's outside of normal human logic. That doesn't make belief in him illogical. But the proof of his existence is outside of normal human logic. However, there is proof of his existence because my behavior changed. Listen to me. My behavior changed. My whole life changed. And that's illogical. It is. I know me. I should not have changed. I should be more than willing to kill you, to use you, to steal from you, to do whatever I need to do. And yet, it's not there anymore. The desires that used to be there for that fade away. Something odd has happened. I remember, I think I've told you this story before, but I had gone to a church that I went to when I was in high school. And while I was there, and I had graduated college, and I was there, and this guy walked up, and it was one of my classmates. And my mouth dropped open. I said, "What are you doing here?" And he looked at me and said, "I can ask you the same thing." Oh, yeah, we weren't very nice, were we? No. We both were not, but what had happened? We had met the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason I'm here is because the Lord Jesus, I actually met him. I'm now alive rather than dead. And he was smiling in a way that I'd never seen him smile. And I said, I guess something happened to you too. It's not logical. And that gets us over into the miraculous, and that's okay. Now, even in the miraculous, we can use logic. Because the miraculous becomes fact. I am a changed person. Now, someone has got to deal with that, and that is called your testimony. Okay, that's called your testimony. All this boiled down into logic, and A cannot be A and non-A at the same time. We all struggle with double-mindedness and temptation and things like this, but the more and more that we have Christ, the closer we are to him. This is a pattern that Jesus repeats over and over again, and with that repetition, I think it's important that we learn to do that. And I love the way that he did it. The steps in the confrontation, and you'll see in your notes there, the false argument is presented. What's the false argument? The casting out of devils by Beelzebub. Now, how do we discern the false argument, and then the next step is discerning of thoughts? How do you discern people's thoughts? Okay, that's good. You can be watching them and you can see. But let's say that you are a person sitting across from you and you're talking that is talking to you, or you're talking to is a politician. I mean a great actor. Oh dear.
What you're thinking if you listen.
Eventually if you listen. But we've still not gotten down to it. What? The Holy Spirit, yes, combined with the Word. If you are patient, we talk about this all the time, people will eventually spill their guts. They will eventually tell you what they truly believe. And they will slip up even when they're lying to you. But if you have, listen to me, if you have a worldly belief system yourself, you will not have ears to hear. It's interesting that Jesus would say that phrase. What in the world is he talking about? Let him who has ears hear. Listen. Over and over we hear that, see that. Listen. Why? If you don't have the ears to hear the right thing, and we're not listening for the right thing, and we train ourselves to hear that, and the way that you do that is, again, spending time in the Word. Meditating, but also praying and reading. It's very important. That's one of the reasons that we have you reading Proverbs. You have no, that, oh my goodness, the wisdom that is in that book. I assure you, I lost count long, long ago of how many times someone, we'd be in counseling or in a discussion, and they say something. And literally, because of time spent in the Word, because of time spent in prayer, I can feel my body just jerk. Not in judgment against them, but that's false. And the Holy Spirit will then begin to speak to me, not necessarily to them right away. That's false. Lost time of the count of the times Mrs. Davis and I be sitting there, and somebody blurts this thing out, and four eyeballs are doing, well, two of them are doing this, and the other two are doing that, because we are going, did you hear that? You know, hey, did you? What are y'all stopping about? Nothing. We're not stopping and talking about you and the stupid thing that you just said. No, I mean, it's not stupid. It's deluded. They're wrong. They're talking and believing in falsehood. But you hear it. Folks, you've got to spend time in the Word. If you spend time in falsehood, I'm always amazed that the people, and didn't you hear that? Especially if we're first getting started with somebody. Let's say a couple comes by. And they start talking, and we're sitting there listening. Didn't you hear what you just said? And they say it back. And it's difficult for them to actually understand where the issue is. And you will say, this is what you said. Don't you see that that's false? And it takes maybe a while to get that into them. Somebody help me with what, let's list off, as long as we're doing logic, we'll do the counseling course too. We'll be here for, you know. What can you surmise? What are you going to get from, okay, here, this person says the false thing. When you're telling them it's the false thing, they have a very difficult time catching that it was the false thing. What can you pretty easily presume? Just two or three of them. Number one, they're not abiding in the Word. Number one, okay, that's like my notes. Number one, and that's it. All right, that's it. It's number one. What else? They have a false belief system. That's absolutely true. Johnny has made the statement, they're not spending time in the Word. And you, what you've given is a symptom. They've got a false belief system. The question now comes back, wonderful question. You know, it's the W. Who, what, when, where? And the last one is why. The big W. Why? Why? That one just kind of needs to be around all the time. Why? Why? Well, Do they have a false belief system? Yeah, they're there in the first place. Their false belief system has sent them to the Davises because they are kind, gentle counselors. And why do they have a false belief system?
Good.
But what is their morality? They've gotten it from somewhere. I know that you can get it from iniquity and this kind of thing, but what else are we talking about here?
Bitterness.
What?
Bitterness?
Yeah.
It's from the world.
From the world. Now, I'm getting around to that, but let me
explain something. When you are talking to somebody, and honestly, I make this assumption pretty quickly. I think Mrs. Davis probably, we eventually, oh yeah, that's it. Boy, I could just shut the computer down right now and just talk. You are speaking with someone, and they have presented to you their false belief system. Or they have presented to you first that they've given you their false statements, and they are having a difficult time seeing how you quickly discerned their false belief system, but they can't see it. Why can they not see? Why can they not hear? And they have been trained. They have been trained from the world, yes. But they have been trained. And one of the things that I promise you, we can quickly conclude in talking with this person is that they are probably, where do you get your right belief system? From sitting at the feet of Dr. Davis? No, story time with Mrs. You get it from meditation on the Word, spending time in the Word. Now, Johnny pretty much, he said, okay, they're not spending that time in the Word. Where are they spending it? They're getting the false belief system from somewhere. They're with themselves, but not only with themselves, but where else?
For entertainment?
Yeah, good. Thank you.
They are actually, can't believe this, they're watching television. Now, I know that there may be something on television. I don't know what it is anymore, but they're probably watching television or what else? What would be the next thing?
Church.
Some people we've trained too well. They're not in church all the time. You know that's illogical.
Some of them, maybe they're independent Baptists, they may be in church all the time. But that's okay, church.
Music.
Muse. They're musing. Mrs. Davis made a very tacky statement. I know you're stunned at that, but it was about music this time off. She made the statement that love songs defraud you. And I'd never thought about it like that. Now, the junky music that, oh, let's go and do everything wrong that you can do. But a love song, quote unquote love song, will defraud. Why? It makes you think that marriage is about making you feel warm and fuzzy. It makes you think that marriage is about you being complete. We've brought up the lyrics from that one old song, I Love You, I Need You, I Want You. the title of the song is I. I don't know what the title of the song is, but for some reason, those words means they I love you, I need you, I want you. I love you so. Oh. And they are words. And they defraud. But wait a second. The person's not singing them to me. No, they're not. They're being heard by millions of ears all over the world when they're playing them. But the fact is that you remember that song and you roll it around in your mind and you start thinking about it. And, oh, this is the way it's supposed to be. One that I used to do at weddings, Annie's song. You fill up my senses like a night in a forest. Now, the guy was writing it to his wife, but he sang it to everybody else. And that was one of his issues, you know, and there it was. Like the mountains in springtime, like a walk in the rain. The first time I heard that song, I was so angry that I hadn't got to write it. I mean, the lyrics were really good, but when you meditate upon it enough, it defrauds. It raises, because why? Defrauding is raising expectations that cannot be righteously fulfilled. And so when I'm talking with somebody like this, and their response is one of, I mean, it, really, when you're talking to them, it's like they hit a brick wall. Whoom! How did you know that? And then when you try to explain it to them, they can't understand it. It is because they don't have the ears to hear. These people, their ears have become dull. Their hearts have become hard. This also is one of the reasons, well, we are doing the counseling course, why often counseling sessions, it's not just one. Oh, you wish that you could just get by with one. We talked. Yeah, we talked. The problem is the people need the washing of the water with the Word. And if that person that you're counseling just takes off and gets back into the Word or into the world, and they come to your counseling session once a week for an hour, and they get back in the car and they reach over and hit the music, and here comes the country singer. I love you, darling. You know, oh, how you just passed out over that, I don't know. But evidently, a lot of people do. That's one of the reasons why IMI is such a weird place, and one of the reasons also a fellow called. Yesterday, it's Sunday. Anyway, a dad called wanting to know about IMI and the weirdnesses that we are and all that stuff. And, you know, I'm letting him know, you come here and we require a 3-year commitment. You're going to commit your life for 3 years. And that is to get to know God. And I promise you, every time, the graduation is over and 4 o'clock in the morning and people are leaving out of here and the Davises are going, okay, we're tired, we're ready for some rest, but do we really feel good about sending these young sprats back into what, because you're headed back to, go back and get back into the same activities and the same stuff that you were doing before? I mean, the reason for this is drawing away for a while, drawing away. And if you do not get rid of the competition, you're going to keep on stumbling. That's why, again, going to church. You go there an hour, 2 hours. You go to your youth group, which, of course, the youth group is only going to be solidifying everything bad that you do in the first place. But they can't hear. Now, all of this is logic. They can't hear. And for them to understand God's word is very difficult for them to understand that. Anyway, any questions or comments on these things? These are fairly serious issues we've gotten ourselves into. Anybody? Ms. Davis, do you have anything else on that? You sure? All right. The way the false argument is presented, you hear it, and you recognize, wait a second, that's not biblical. You're talking to a person, and they say, well, we're all God's children. Bink. Don't you think the Lord forgives us? Bink. What's wrong with that? Bink, bink. Sure, I listen to that music. Fire all torpedoes. Bink, bink, bink. people can't understand it. So you hear that, and then you discern the thoughts. Now, Jesus discerned the thoughts. How did he discern their thoughts? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can do that. And that, again, is one of the reasons that you need to be... Boy, we're getting off into a lot of fun things. We're really moving along here, 48 pages of notes. Filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? The Word is one way. Yeah, it is. Why? You've got to clear some stuff out.
What?
Prayer.
Asking.
That's good. A specific prayer. Asking. And?
Receiving.
Receiving.
You got to go to a Pentecostal church, otherwise you can't. No. They do not have exclusive rights to the Holy Spirit. Ask and receive. Now, some of you may be thinking, but I've been asking. Oh, boy, this gets us over. I can't do that. I can't do it. I can't. We'll do it another time. No. Get thee behind me. Oh, how badly I want to do it. But change it very quickly. With the Holy Spirit, folks, you're going, well, I've prayed and I didn't get the Holy Spirit. Do you know what you just said? I prayed and I didn't what? I didn't receive the Holy Spirit. Now, and of course, all right, counselors and logicians. Oh! Someone says to you, I prayed and I didn't get the Holy Spirit. What is the question? The question is, and you should all be ashamed. Meditation, yeah, that's... I have to react to that. That's a statement and not a question. The question is, and I told you just a few minutes ago, it needs to be on all the time, ready to go. Why? I didn't get the Holy Spirit. Why? Now, There were at least two. Well, actually, I think everybody was. How do you know that? And that's really good. Why? But the why is not so much. Let's first not. Why did you not get the Spirit? But why do you believe you did not get the Spirit? Now, Pentecostals, apostolics, believe that you have to speak in tongues. And if you did not speak in tongues, you did not get the Holy Spirit. I personally do not believe that that is biblical. There are too many places where it was obvious people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they did not necessarily, it is not necessarily there that they spoke in tongues. Okay? And so your question to them is, why do you believe you did not get the Holy Spirit? Why? I mean, this why question, you know, everybody, Mrs. Davis will remember it. And I'll bet, has Hazel started that yet? Started the whys yet? That usually comes around 3, right? She started some. Well, she's an early learner. Why? 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 How come? How come? Oh, dear. Anyway, why? That's what you all need to be 3-year-olds. Why? Now, don't get started on us, okay? You know, I'll send Mrs. Davis over with a spanking spoon. But you it should be, why do you think that? Why do you think that? And perhaps they are accurate. There's been no change in my life. Okay. Well, we can go with that one. But if it's I didn't speak in tongues, we need to have a long conversation about truth. And often that is so. I had a guy one time telling me angrily that he couldn't receive the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit wasn't being passed out anymore. Because 1 Corinthians 13 said so. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 doesn't said so. And I told him so, and I quoted bits and pieces to him, and we talked about it a while, but he still firmly believed. And he firmly walked off without the Holy Spirit. Okay. That's too bad. But he had no power that he could have used. Really, he could have used it. We need to ask the question, why? Why did you not get the Holy Spirit? If you did not, then what can we do to help that situation out? Okay? Anyway, we discern a person's thoughts. The next thing Jesus did was he would give the truth. And that truth is, and we're not going to talk about this in great detail today. Oh, dear. Is deductive logic. Is a deductive statement. Deduction reduces. To deduce, you reduce. Okay? That's easy to remember. That's the way you remember it. To deduce, you reduce. What do you start reducing? Broad. Any kingdom divided against itself will fall. Okay? It's broad. And then he narrows. Look back up at your scriptures. We all still at I'm probably getting ahead of my notes here, but verse 25. Everybody there? Every kingdom divided itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house. See how it's getting smaller? Our house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan, now we're down to an individual, is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? And now he's gotten it down to a principle. Very broad. He reduced. And that's deductive. You rarely see deductive logic being used in science. Now, someone would quickly take umbrage at that statement. How dare you say that? Because I keep looking for it to be used, and it's not. It's pitiful often how... And this morning, we brought up the evolutionist that said evolution has to be true. It has to be true. Evolution has to be true because the alternative is unthinkable. At least he was thinking, and he was using deductive logic. It's got to be true, because if it's not, we are forced into one spot, and they understand that. Evolution must be true. It's not about beginnings. It's about endings, because if... now it's about the fact that I may be responsible for what I've done. Inductive logic goes in the opposite direction. It goes from the specific to the broad. I see a small puffy creature with an odd-looking mouth that appears to be eating sunflower seeds up there. And it takes off in the air. It flies. And so my starting point is that we'll call it a bird. We can go ahead and do that. All birds fly. They're small, puffy, and eat sunflower seeds. Okay? That's where I've started. But it starts with one bird. Now, I find out that no, that's not so. And I change my definition of bird from a tufted titmouse to they are covered with feathers, and most of them fly. And I broaden that, but it started out as a specific. Okay? And that's what most science is inductive, is they start out with, I've got this one thing, and I'm going broadly. Okay? To make assumptions that now all birds are this way. Well, no, they're not all that way. But I can make a definition that defines all the birds and put them all underneath that. Okay? And now we get to the point that Jesus asks the right question, and of course we've already talked about that some. He has narrowed this thing down to if-then statements. To if I just told you the truth. If all kingdoms divided against themselves fall. Okay. Is that true? Yes. You can't have division inside a kingdom. It's called civil war, and just, it's and if houses and if people. So if what I just said is true, then I cannot be fighting against myself, and Satan cannot be fighting against himself, and I am not in the house of Satan fighting against Satan. And he does a masterful job of that. And then takes it down to a categorical. What's the word I'm looking for? Can't remember it. But the if-then statements. What's the word I'm looking for, Ms. Davis? Do you remember? Conditional. Thank you. Conditional statement. A conditional statement. Conditional. If this, then that. Okay. And what Jesus does is he eliminates all the possibilities except the one he wants to prove. This, again, are things that... Let me explain something. These things are actual meditations. That's what we're doing, is we're talking about meditations. Can you meditate that way? I'm tempted to stop and say, okay, you, do a meditation for us. You know, something that you've memorized here recently in 5, 6, and 7. What? And go through and meditate upon that. By the way, there's 48 pages of notes here, but there's a whole lot of pages that aren't here because there's a lot of things we're going to go into deeper into jurisdiction, and we're going to be making you do some thinking. I know that's going to hurt, but there's just in terms of... And open up to Matthew... Open up to Matthew chapter, let's go with chapter 6. Open up to Matthew chapter 6. Okay. Chapter 6. Ready there? Verse 14. Tell me about your meditation on verse 14. What's the first thing you see about that? What's the very first thing that you see about this statement? The word if. Okay? When you see the word if, what are you looking for? We just said it a minute ago. Okay, then. It is a what type of statement? Conditional. It's conditional. Now, Where's the then? Yeah, but it's not there, is it? What now? It's implied, yes. It's implied. But still, you know you're looking. If then. If you forgive men for their transgressions, then your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now that's a pretty good promise. I think it might also be a bit of a threat. It certainly should scare you. If. Okay, that's the first thing. So we've got a conditional statement. And if it is conditional, I'll be quiet. Y'all tell me. If it's conditional, what?
Okay. What else?
Is a requirement?
It's a requirement, but what?
It's a promise. It's a promise.
It's a promise. The if then part of it is a promise.
There's an alternative?
Yes, there's an alternative. In other words, you can fail at this.
You understand? If means I can fail. Where now, prithee, dost thou's meditation must lead thee?
Yeah, the alternative doesn't look good.
Yeah, that's true. What?
The next verse.
Changing the subject is the tertium quid.
That's what we're looking for.
I need a Savior.
That's right. I need a Savior. If I am capable of failing at this, then I need to go, if I forgive, that's the next thing. When he's saying, if you, and I have to stop, put it in the first person. If I forgive men for their transgressions, then. But since it's an if, I'm capable of failing. And this is another one of those spots like, I will have no other gods before you. Oh dear, I need a Savior. I'm in trouble. I don't know where you are in your meditations in this section of Scripture. But let's assume that that's where you are tomorrow morning. And you are meditating on that. And you stop. If I forgive men, I can fail at that. In fact, I fail at that a lot. You have just received a call to prayer. That's what's just happened. You have just received a call to prayer. Father, you have said right there that I can fail at that. And situationally, experientially, we know that to be true. I fail at forgiving. And Father, I need your help. I'm asking you right now, fill me with your Holy Spirit that I would forgive from your heart which is my heart. Next step in the meditation here. What else would it be? Come on.
But we were talking the other day about what the Scripture says and what it actually doesn't say. It doesn't actually say that the transgression has to be against you.
Yes, you noticed that. Good. Mm-hmm.
But for next step, I was actually, and that's very good, I was actually stopping to think, okay, it is against me. Now let's go ahead and go with that one right now, that this is against me. Which brings us to the next part of the meditation. What do you think maybe it should be? What?
Praying for them.
Praying for them? I heard something.
Forgiveness?
Yeah. Praying for you. Praying for them, yes, but praying for you to do what? Forgive. You need to stop.
Wait a second. I just got confronted here. My Lord, let's don't put this in terms of, okay, I'm reading the Bible and meditating. Remember, I said in meditation, you are going to sit in the presence of your Lord. And He's not there just to beat you up and everything, but this one's pretty serious. Why is it pretty serious? Somebody tell me why this is one of the most serious verses that you're going to see all through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Boom. This is huge sin. Not forgiving somebody is one of the biggies. And when I do not forgive, it separates me from Father, and He doesn't take kindly to that. Why? Because He hates you. You are a sorry lowdown. Sorry, shifted over into my fundamentalist mode for a second there. Because He loves you and He does not want to be separated from you. He is a jealous God, but not jealous in, you just got to be worshiping me for the sake of just worshiping me. It's worshiping me sets you free from you. Worshiping me sets you free from thee. My forgiveness of others is what opens my heart and opens God's heart and His law to receive me. Do you see, folks, where logically we've gone and then spiritually we've gone and where it's important that we are, wait a second, conditional? For if, because if, I, now it's the I part is now nailing some responsibility. It is also nailing something on jurisdiction. Now we can also go with what Brandon said. Well, jurisdictionally it says their transgressions. And it's not necessarily just against me. Doing that, now, let's stop a second. That verse, in terms of what we spoke on this morning, look at it. Look at the verse. In terms of what we spoke about this morning, what kind of promise is in there for you if you do something? Going with what Brandon said. What did he say? It's not necessarily, you need to forgive him?
I think he said it.
Oh, did Dave say it?
Yeah. I thought you said it.
Okay. Forgive me. Dave. If it's not just forgiving those against you, but it's forgiving. It's not you forgiving. It is. But it's Father forgive. This is now intercession. If you forgive, who can forgive sins? Who can forgive sins in here? Anybody? You can forgive sins. If you forgive men for their transgressions, not just against you, it doesn't say that. This is talking about intercession. And intercession, if that is so, intercession, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. Everyone, turn to James 5. As long as we're doing the counseling course. James 5. Look at verse 19 and 20, what it says. If any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, I know we can interpret that in a couple of ways. When you get in verse 20, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul. That his right there, is that the soul of the one that got turned, or is that the one that's doing the turning? And honestly, it sounds like the one that's doing the turning. Because, why would turning someone from the error of his ways cover a multitude of sins for that person? Oh, yeah, and that's kind of going in the opposite direction, but yes. Did you hear what it's saying? And so, the Bible is so full of such great wisdom if we'll just sit and listen to it and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and allow it. Wait a second, what did that word just say? And break it apart logically. God is not talking to us illogically, and He's not talking to us in just silly statements. The person that kind of takes my breath away sometimes with this kind of thing is Mrs. Davis. She'll walk up and go, look at this verse. And I will have read that verse. It will be my life's verse. Thousands of them. She's destroyed, ruined for me. She walks up, look, this is what I'm going, where do you get that? And it wasn't Luther, because this happened before Luther showed up. She will see, think on it differently and break it apart differently than I do. But that's okay. It makes me a little bitter. Feel pretty low about myself. But this is the way we need to come to God's Word. Think about it. Listen. Take little bites of it and chew on it. Think about who it's talking to. And logically look at it. Okay. Well, any other questions or comments on what we've been talking about today? Ms. Davis, do you have anything? Anyone?
Can you give another example of someone you'd be talking to that was the absurdum or the...
The what?
The... They were abstractly, sorry. They were talking, you talked about the abstract, and they were in the, I think.
Absurd?
Absurdity?
Yeah, absurdity. It was about an hour ago. In the logic.
Yes, okay.
In other words, no one lives their life in absurdity absolutely. That part. Okay. Thought you were going argumentative. And I thought, well, we've got a ways to get there. And I thought, did I talk about that and slept through it or something? Absurdity. People believe all sorts of absurdity. It's fascinating to listen to people as they talk. And, of course, this is what attorneys, to get into law school, they have to take tests. And those tests, there's a big portion of that test that's on thinking logically and listening to people speak, and then because in your cross-examining that they mess up. Now, reporters are supposed to do that, but they don't. Reporters, for the most part, nowadays, are taught how to do what? not how to listen, but how to confront, how to twist people up and make them say the wrong thing. But people will actually talk in absurdities. And if you listen to their, I guess one of the biggest things to do is, and we'll be talking about this, is listen for the hypocrisy. Oh my goodness. The example that I got it from R.C. Sproul on no one lives their life in absurdity absolutely. The philosopher that we brought up says, you know, hey, everything is all chaos. There's no real moral standards until it violated him. Or he thought that this war was an illegal war. But Sproul gives the example is that you are on a flat stretch of road. We'll go with the panhandle of Texas. And you look, and there is an 18-wheeler headed toward the intersection that you're headed for. And you're both going the speed limit, 80 miles an hour. And you are kind of looking and going, you will not go through that intersection with the thought of there is an 18-wheeler there, and at the same time, there is not an 18-wheeler there. As he put it, you will have made a fatal error of logic. There's not an 18-wheeler there when there is an 18-wheeler there. When we are dealing with people like that, we call them mentally ill. And we really do. That's one of the things. They either see, feel, smell, hear things that are not there. They believe things about themselves that are not true, and we call that hallucination or delusion. Now, the unfortunate thing is that a great portion of our world is filled with that. But you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Oh, folks, listen to me. Again, Mrs. Davis and I were talking this morning about this. God is doing some cleanup on his house. And in these days, we cannot afford to be those that are walking around full of compromise while we're trying to get people to be convinced that they really don't want to die and die forever, thank you, and that there is a God. And if we are going to believe God and believe these things, you must go in for the whole treatment. We have to. I think a lot of people that and I know it's true. You come to IMI and you foolishly think that this is a place where it's a Christian environment. Oh, good, you're going to a school with a Christian environment, you know. And Granny's all happy till she finds out what it really is. And, oh, good, you're going to a place with a Christian environment. And you think it's a Christian environment. Now, your definition of Christian environment is, it's safe, you know, and we talk about the Bible from time to time. And, yeah, we'll learn about the geography of the Bible and all, you know, all those kind of things. And it really, honestly, it doesn't take you that long before you realize that you have made a serious error of logic. Something has gone wrong. This is not a safe place. Honestly, this is not a safe place. This is not a safe place to continue to live, as Lewis puts it, you know, to be the same, the good egg we all want to be. You must be hatched or go bad, as he put it. And I think, and you know, it's not, we don't grab you individually. The thought crosses our minds and talk to you. But we don't go, you know, unless it gets really bad or something. But what happens is God begins to work in your life. He's the one that starts poking around in there. And where you thought everything was safe, everything's going to be all right. He, because he doesn't want you to remain that way. He doesn't want you to walk in life with the compromises that you've walked in. He doesn't want that. Because those compromises separate you from total life. Think about it. Every compromise that you've got in your life stops you from living. I mean, I'm not telling you that it kills you and sends you off to hell. It may, but that's not what I mean. I'm saying. It stops you from being, we talked about it earlier, filled with the Holy Spirit. If I'm a bucket that can hold 5 tons, but 4.999999 parts of me are filled with that many tons of rock, when the water comes in, there's not that much there. When the Holy Spirit comes in, when I'm filled with that kind of compromise, and the Lord confronts us on these things, all of us. And the more of the Holy Spirit that you have in your life, the more of the Holy Spirit that you have in your life, the stronger that you will be in walking in these things. And in being the influence that you can be for Christ. Why do we teach logic? Why do we teach meditation? Why do we teach these things? So that you will have thought through these things yourself. This is not about, okay, you know, we'll come here and the Davises have thought of it and they'll regurgitate it in your mouth like a bird. No. This is about you spending time with God and you changing. And that's what God does to people here. That's what he does. But the change is not just for your change. The change is to fight the battle. Ms. Davis, anything on that? Anyone? Anyone else on anything? Are you guys? I mean, I remember when we had the counseling course last time, but. Are y'all bored? Are y'all doing it okay with it? Is it, you know, you, I mean, I don't know. I can't tell faces or because you've heard it so many times. I'm not asking that. I mean, I'm just wanting to know, there's no reason to do it if you're not gaining more of Christ in the way that he's working. So this is all right. I mean, so many, you've got these, when did we do this last? Was it 2 semesters ago? Okay. Counseling, but I mean the logic. When? Oh, okay. Okay. This is major logic here. Okay. Okay. You will hear a lot of stuff that you haven't heard then. Okay. That's good. I just want to make sure that it's just not to just okay here. But the first part of it is going to be a lot of repetition until we get into some of the further stuff. So that's good. Okay. I just want to make sure.